Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, please, and grab a seat. Genesis 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 13 and go to verse 19. And then hopefully, Lord willing, next week I'm looking forward to finishing up this whole flood narrative. And I'll finish up midway through chapter 9 next week. So, just a few notes on Nepal. The Nepal trip I just got back from, and then I'm going to get into this text of Holy Scripture. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you. I know a lot of you are praying, and a lot of you have sent me emails and your texts and just asked me how the trip went, so I'll update you all right now. Very thankful that my health was good. So last time when I went to Nepal, I think the third day in, I was violently sick, and that pretty well threw off the whole trip. So no health issues this time. Ate three straight meals a day. Had snacks between all those meals, and actually ate pretty good. But last time I went, I lost my taste for curry. I spent a whole year, and I just couldn't handle curry. Even the smell of it would make me nauseous for the next year. But this year, I actually started to like curry again. So, I had a lot of curry over there, and I ate a lot of curry, and I came back thinking, you know what, I can handle this, and in fact, I like it again. And the reason I didn't like it before is because it was the curry was in the food that made me sick, I think. It was psychological. But anyway, it was a really good trip with the other pastors. I went with Pastor Ian Hales from Harvest Bible Chapel at Durham Region and Pastor Trevor Peacock from Harvest Bible Chapel Calgary. And then Pastor Trevor brought one of their elders at Calgary, John Croft, with us. And we just had a great time. Laughed a lot, carried on a lot. And, had some really good discussions and just second year into it with these guys. So it was a lot of fun with them and looking forward to traveling with them again. I asked you to pray for the translation and the translation of our messages. I preached twice daily for 4 days, as did the other pastors. And then I preached once at a church service in Kathmandu. And our translations for the teaching time was really good. We had he was the head of Christian Publishing for Nepal, was our translator, and he did an excellent job. I had every reason to believe that our translation was communicated accurately to the pastors, so I was very thankful for that. And that makes all the difference when that goes really well. It's really interesting as I talked to the guy who was the head of Christian Publishing for Nepal, and he shared with us the ministry in Nepal, and so we're teaching theology to these pastors, and he told us that this guy was a really solid guy, the translator, but he told us that they have not heard this type of teaching in Nepal since the early 90s. And the reason they have not heard this type of teaching in Nepal since the early 90s is because the country has been absolutely saturated and, as far as I'm concerned, poisoned by health, wealth, prosperity, extreme charismatic type stuff. That has totally sent the people down the wrong direction. And the books that have been published in Nepali have been prosperity, theology-type books, and this is the type of preaching that they're getting there. And this is the first time they've been exposed to something different in 2 decades. That's what this guy told me. So the pastors there are eating it up. And before we went last year, you could really sense this when we got there. And this year, the pastors, we noticed a more of a focus, I guess, in their vision to minister to their people. So there was a focus on their part that was a very clear shift from where they were at last year. The focus now of the pastors is to faithfully study God's Word, learn the Bible for themselves, and minister to their people with the exposition of God's Word. And that was not there last year. Last year, we were told they'd find a text in Scripture on a Sunday morning or whatever and just kind of do whatever, talk about it, share some cute stories, make some people laugh, try to make them cry. But the pastors that we talked to have a real clear sense now that the Word of God needs to be central to their church services, to their preaching, and to their ministry. And that does wonderful things for a church when that happens. people start to flourish in their walk with the Lord, and pastors don't get burnt out as quickly, and marriages are stronger, which was kind of neat because I challenged the guys. Paul is a, I don't know, I think if you had to describe it, you could say, maybe chauvinistic is too strong of a word, but definitely that bent in that country. An extreme patriarchal type of bent, unhealthy, unbiblical. We believe that men are to lead their wives, but in leading their wives, they are serving their wives and caring for them. And we've seen, I just saw some growth in the guys this year. I really challenged the guys to love their wives, to care for them. And they went home, some of them went home, talked to their wives after I preached on that and came back and, you know, had a good, you know, their wives were crying to them because they hadn't been caring for them properly and they hadn't been paying attention to them and living and understanding with them as the Bible says they should. And so just some really good things happened there. I think one of the really cool things is the pastor's bringing back notes from last year when we were there. And we're there to teach theology to the pastors and teach them how to preach and teach them the Bible, give them some tools to hang on to, and questions that they'd had in their mind for a year that they've been waiting to ask us. I mean, some of you have been into my study, and I've got bookshelf after bookshelf of books that I can consult, okay? Some of them dating back 1,700 years. We have 1,700 years and more of publishing in the Western world. And a lot of them from, you know, Calvin, the Reformation, and so on all the way up to what we use, you know, Grudem and D.A. Carson that we have now. They don't have any of that there. Like, Christianity is so new, so they have nowhere to go with their questions. And so it's just been wonderful to be able to help these guys along and work with them and encourage them and see where they've come. I've come back from Nepal really believing more and more in the mission that we have there. And what we've done as a church is we've committed, I'm committed to going there once a year to teaching these guys until, I don't know when, but once a year. Originally it was 4 years, but Pastor Timothy said, will you commit to 20 years? So, we'll see. We'll take it 1 year at a time. But I see the need. I see the need. So thank you for sending me and the other pastors. And our church, as well as Calgary and Durham region, financed the entire pastors' conference over there. Paid for the pastors' housing, paid for their meals, paid for the conference. And, and I see it as a worthwhile cause. So I'm glad that we're doing it. I think we're going to see it pay off more and more. And more churches are being planted in Nepal. We climbed, our first day there, I think it was, our second day there, we climbed a mountain. It was like the Himalayan foothills, so you could see the Himalayas from the top of the mountain. But this wasn't the Himalayas that I climbed. But it was like the foothills to the Himalayas. And we climbed a mountain. On top of the mountain, there was a church. Tin roof. no parking lot, obviously. But it was just a bunch of farmers. And that gather in this church that have been saved, and there's probably 40, 50 people in the church on that day. And Pastor Trevor preached a message, and there's a Harvest Bible Chapel, Tin Pipple is the name of the town, or town. I guess, I don't know, the clearing in the bush. The settlement where they are, on top of a mountain there in Nepal. So gospel being preached and people being saved. And God doing a great thing. So thank you for sending me, and thank you for your prayers. So we want to send some more people over there, by the way, too. We can talk about that later. Let's have prayer together, and then we're going to read Scripture. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to minister to your people throughout the world and throughout the nations, and thank you for what you're doing in Nepal. And we pray, Father, for your blessing as we go to your Word now in Genesis 8. Guide us and help us. Give us understanding and give us wisdom. And fill us with your Spirit, we pray. We pray for your empowerment. We pray for your grace. And we pray for clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 8, verses 13 through 19. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Okay, so this is what I'm going to do with this passage. Is I'm going to make two observations about God's timing in all of this. All right, so I'm going to look at God's timing in this because we've been looking at a bunch of dates as we've walked through this whole flood narrative. And then I'm going to make three points of application. All right, God's timetable in the flood. I'm going to make two observations about his timetable in this. Okay, and then I'm going to make three points of application. And the first observation that I'm going to make about God's timetable as we look at the flood. So here's Noah. He's been waiting on the ark. The flood's happened. The earth is absolutely destroyed. He sent out the raven. He sent out the dove. He knows that life is starting to flourish again on the earth because the dove comes back with an olive shoot, but or with an olive branch. But Noah still does not depart from the ark. He's still waiting. Still waiting. And one of the things that we notice about Noah is we watch him in this ark, and what's going on is that Noah says nothing. Nothing. We've been looking at Noah since before Christmas, and we haven't heard a peep from Noah. He hasn't said a thing. Not a thing. But what Noah has done is he's just done what God's told him. That's it. Noah is a man, up until now, who hasn't talked, but Noah is a man who has followed the leading of the Lord. And what we learn as we watch Noah in this ark is that God's time is the good time. It's the right time. God's time is always the right time. It's the perfect time. Now, most of us want things now. We want things now, okay? Speak from experience, 32 hours back from Kathmandu to Toronto, and then another 45-minute drive from Toronto to my doorstep. You know, now would have been nice when I was going through that. But while I'm on this plane, and, you know, I don't know, we're traveling. I don't know how fast we're traveling, but we're traveling pretty fast because we got to the other side of the world to Toronto in 32 hours with an 8-hour layover in China and a 3-hour layover in Vancouver. So, I mean, we're moving pretty fast. We're trucking along on this airplane. And one of the things that I thought is, first of all, I thought that I was miserable on the airplane. And I wanted to see my family, and I was tired. But the second thing I thought is, as miserable as this is a lot easier than what Paul had to deal with. I mean, you think about Paul traveling across the Mediterranean in ships that got wrecked. And, I mean, I guarantee they didn't have padded seating and movies on the ships. And, I mean, I got my iPad with me. I can read. We got people serving us food. And, I mean, the food wasn't great, but we still had food. And our Paul traveling across Europe on donkeys or walking or horseback or camels or whatever they used, right? It's a lot easier. And we live in a time where we want things now, right now, now. And we expect it. We pray a prayer and we want the answer now, right? I want the provision of a job now, right? Some of you are single. You're praying, I want a wife now, or I want a husband now. I want healing from my sickness now. I want this depression to lift now, okay? I want it. I want to figure out what's going on. I want the answers. I want to see clearly. I want it all right now. And what we see with Noah is that God's timing in all of this, is the best timing. All the way through this, we see him trusting in God's timing. We're given two different dates in our text today. And the first date is in chapter 8, verse 13, and the second date is in 8, verse 14. And this is emphasizing how important of an event this is. So with two different dates, the emphasis is now on how important of an event. When the Scripture gives a precise date, there's not a lot of precise dates given in Scripture, but when the Scriptures give a precise date, we know that it's important. And then when the Scriptures give several precise dates all at once, it's really important. First date is the 601st year, the first month, the first day. So the first day of Noah's 601st year. The second one is the 601st year, second month, and in verse 14, the 27th day. 27th day. We're also given dates in chapter 7, verse 11, when the flood begins. We're given a date in chapter 8, verse 4, when the ark rests. And we're given a date in chapter 8, verse 5, when the mountaintops become visible. And then we're given two more dates in today's text in 8, verse 13 and 8, verse 14. And here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that God operates on a timetable. He operates with an agenda. I have an agenda in my phone. And I have meetings scheduled throughout the week. And I've got things that I've got to get done. And when those things all go according to schedule, my life seems to run smoothly. God's got a timetable. He's got a book where he's got all the dates written down of what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to come about, and it's all there. And here's the thing. You don't see his timetable until it's done. I don't see the days and I don't see the hours of God's time until it's all finished. And Noah didn't have a clue. He knew that the storm would last 40 days and 40 months, or 40 days and 40 nights. But beyond that, he was given very little insight into how long he'd be on that ark, how long it would take the earth to dry up, how long it would take for the floodwaters to recede, how long it would take for the ark to come to rest, how long it would take for the mountains to peak above the waters. But he had to trust in God's divine timetable. And if you learn, and if you read the Scriptures, we know that there is a time for everything. For example, if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, we know that there is a time for everything. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn. We know there's a time there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. We know there's a time to celebrate. There's a time for absolutely every single thing that happens under the sun, and it's all appointed by God. And our job is to trust him with the times. Trust him with the times. God's time is always the best time. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hey, God's appointed the day of birth, God's appointed the day of death, and God's appointed the day of judgment, and God's appointed everything in between. And that's what Noah had to trust as he walked through this. Now notice the length between verse 13 and verse 14 as we look at this timing of God. There's a length. In verse 13, Noah sees that the earth is dry. In verse 14, the narrator declares that the earth is dried out. So Noah sees in verse 13, the dryness of the earth. In verse 14, the narrator tells us that the earth is absolutely dried out. And there is a month and 27 days between what Noah sees and what the narrator declares. There's a month and 27 days between Noah seeing the earth being dry and the Holy Spirit declaring that the earth is dry enough for Noah to get out of the ark. See, sometimes we think we're ready for something and we're not. Sometimes we think something's ready for us and it's not. All as Noah saw was that the earth was dry, but what we get from this now is that the earth wasn't dry enough for Noah. The earth was sludge. And here's Noah perched on the top of a mountain. His ark has rested on the top of a mountain. And he's taken the canopy off the ark, so now he can have a clear panoramic view of what's going on around him, and he can see down into the valley, and it looks like it is dry. And it's probably dry and crisp on the top of the mountain, but it's not yet time to get out of the mountain. So with the canopy off the ark, and with the sun now coming down on Noah, he's still got to wait almost 2 months before he gets out of the ark. Matthew Henry says, God's time of showing mercy is certainly the best time. When the mercy is ripe for us and we are ready for it. What is it you want right now? What do I want right now? Money? You want to fall in love, maybe? You want a job? Some relief from some stress or some pain? Maybe you want a child? Maybe you want something significant to happen in your life? And I think what we learn from Noah is that we just wait for God's appointed time. You can pray. You can get excited if you want. But here's Noah waiting. And he waits. And what we do is we submit to God's timetable. And second observation I want to make is that God's timetable always leads to God's greatest blessings. God's timetable always leads to God's greatest blessings. Without a doubt. Always leads to God's greatest blessings. If you are in Christ. If you are in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, no. But if you are in Christ, it always leads to God's greatest blessings. He saves his greatest blessings and his greatest gifts for his people till the end. Till the end. So we've seen this thing progress, and I've kind of lingered as I've taken my time through this. And in 8 verse 4, we see that the ark rests on the mountain. And then in 8 verse 5, we see the mountain peaks beginning to be visible. And then in 8 verse 13, he removes the covering. And in 8 verse 14, the earth is dried. And in 8 verse 15, God commands Noah to go out. That's interesting. Go out. You know how many times we hear this verb out in these four verses, verses 16 to 19. 16, 17, 18, and 19, the word out is used four times. When it was God's time for Noah to go out, he made sure he knew he had to go out. Out, 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 out. So here's Noah. The canopy's removed. He has the panoramic view. The sun's coming down. It looks dry to his 600-year-old eyes. But he's still got a month and 27 days. And when that month and 27 days has expired, and he didn't know how long he had. He didn't know. But when it came, God made it clear. He had to go out. And when he goes out, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see the greatness of God's blessing is Noah makes his exodus from the ark. See this incredible vision of what the Lord lays out for Noah. And as we walk through chapter 8 and the early part of chapter 9, what we see is that God has given Noah the completeness and the fullness of creation. And we get a hint. No, not just a hint, a vision of Genesis chapter 1. We have a vision of Genesis chapter 1 in Genesis chapter 8. In fact, we have an entirely new creation being laid out before Noah, and it's all his. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we're told of the earth, we're told of the deep, and we're told of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we're told of the wind, which is also translated spirit. We're told of the earth. We're told of the waters. We're told of the deep. There's a clear parallel between the first two verses of chapter 8 and the first verse of chapter 1, or the first two verses of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, there's mention of a separation of the waters and the sky on the second day of creation. God gathers the water to establish a boundary between sky and earth. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rains from the heavens were restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and on the seventh day, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which brings us to the third day of creation. On the third day of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, dry ground appears from the water, and water is separated from dry ground. And then Genesis chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, dry ground appears from the water, and water is separated from dry ground. The tops of the mountains of Ararat appear. On day 5 of creation, the sky houses the winged creatures, the birds, and they burst forth in life and fill the sky with their glory. Birds above the ground. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 through 12, we see a raven and we see a dove flying through the sky. And later on, we're told that the birds were to be fruitful and multiply in the face of the earth. The living creatures of the sky and the land are called out from the ark as they were first called into being on day 6 of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 to 25, creatures, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. And in Genesis chapter 8, 17 and 19, creatures, birds, animals, creatures that move along the ground. The animals burst forth out of the ark and are now to fill the earth and replenish the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, we have the crown jewel of creation, the image of God, male and female, man and woman that is created and are told to exercise dominion over the earth and to be fruitful and to multiply. And what do we have coming out of the ark in Genesis chapter 8, verse 16 and 8, verse 18? But Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, we have a repetition of the fact that man was created in the image of God. We have all of these echoes going back to Genesis chapter 1. God is recreating the world, and he's giving Noah the recreated world. And then Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the man and the woman are told to be fruitful and multiply, and God blesses them, and he says, increase in number and fill the earth, rule over every living creature. And then Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed, God blesses man, and he says, be fruitful, increase in number. And he says, fill the earth, and the fear of you will fall upon every living creature. See, we have direct parallels between Genesis 8 and Genesis 1. And what is trying to be communicated here is that Noah was given a new creation. God killed everything so God could make everything new. God sent a flood so that God could create more life. And God's timetable through this flood for everything leading up from Genesis 1 to Genesis 8 is to prepare the world for Noah to give to him a new creation. An entire new creation that is teeming with life. Within the confines of the ark, we have the ark operates kind of like a capsule or like a pill. And you ever have one of those pills that you drop in water and then all of a sudden it just fizzes and all the water turns color? Drop it in and then psst, and the water turns color and all of a sudden it goes from bland water to a tasty, fruity drink. Well, here's this pill, this ark, and all of a sudden we get to chapter 8, and just this explosion of life pours out of this ark, and it's all Noah's and his wife and his sons and their wives to enjoy. God's timetable leads to God's blessing. Noah didn't have all of creation as his own prior to this. But birds fill the sky, animals fill the earth, humans expand their dominion, just like at creation. And this is how God's timetable is ticking along right now. It's ticking along right now. God calls us the first of the new creation. You know, your Bible says we're supposed to be born again. Well, what's born again imply? It implies a new creation. And what God has started in us is a new creation, and he's doing this, something in us that is even better than what he did through Noah. Because he's going to create a new creation through us. We're leading the way through it that is going to be incorruptible. A creation that will be without decay, without sorrow, without sickness, without sadness, and without death. And he's saving for us. His best blessing for last. And you say, why am I cooped up in this environment? Why am I waiting on the peripheral for something great? And it's not coming. Why do I have longing for relief? Why do I want more? Why am I never satisfied with what I have? Well, really, because the best gift's still to come. The best stuff from God is still coming down the pipe. Still coming down the pipe. And what God did in the first day of in the first 6 days of creation, and what God did with Noah in Genesis chapter 8 is very small compared to what he's going to do for us in the new heavens and the new earth. It's very small. And all of a sudden, one day, it's all going to change and we're going to wake up to a brand new reality. We are waiting for the new creation. And he saved his best gift for last. So here's 3 points of application from these 2 observations that I've made. God's timing is always the best, and God's time leads to God's blessings, and his greatest blessings are always at the end. Here's a few observations. First observation is not explicitly in the text, but I think it's implied. We should be thankful for daily mercies from God. We should be thankful for daily mercies from God. When Noah finally got out of that ark, how thankful was he for dry ground? Think about it. You add up the days. You know how long he was on that ark? Well, between the start of the flood and Noah seeing dry ground was 1 lunar year. The flood started on the first day of the 600th year. Noah saw dry ground on the first day of the 601st year, 1 lunar year. Between the start of the flood on the first day of the 600th year and Noah actually getting off the ark, the 27th day of the 601st year, you know how many days that is? 325 days, an entire solar year. One solar year until Noah actually got off of the ark. He's on that ark. How happy was he for dry ground? Do you think he thanked the Lord for dry ground? Do you think that prior to getting on that ark, he was as thankful for dry ground as he was when he got off the ark? I don't think so. I mean, how many of you want to bet the farm that Noah was much more thankful for dry ground after he got off the ark than when before he got on the ark? Okay? And here's the point. Is we need to be thankful for the things that we just simply take for granted. I mean, I've met enough people who have moved to this country from less peaceful, war-torn countries, really, and less prosperous countries where people are hungry and starving, to this country. Do you know how thankful they are when they get here? And they have the opportunity for their family to advance, and there's peace, and there is reward for labor. I know my grandparents came through the Great Depression in the 30s. And the material possessions that they had, they never seemed to take for granted. In fact, they kept their things a lot longer than I keep my things. Because to them, they didn't know how long they'd have the ability to get things. And there's so many of us that think we're always just going to have things. And we're always going to wake up and there's always going to be food. And we're never going to be hungry. And we're always going to just go from one standard of living to a better standard of living. And there's always going to be peace. And there's always going to be prosperity. No. This isn't something to which we're entitled. This isn't something that God owes us. This isn't something that we should expect. This is something that we have right now, but it can be gone tomorrow. And God can take it all away from us anytime He wants. We are very blessed to have all the great things that we have, whether it's health, whether it's life, whether it's family, whether it's food, whether it's church, whether it's religious freedom to come here on Sunday and worship and live out our religious convictions throughout the week. We have all of that. And it can be gone in a heartbeat. And while we have it, let's be thankful now. Something that I've been working on in my home is I found, as you can imagine, having five children can be quite tiring at times and quite busy. And I found over the last year, I found myself complaining a lot. Oh, the kids want this. Oh, the kids want this. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, they're making me do this. Oh, they're, you know, for the 15th time today, they want to play on my phone. I mean, about a month ago, 2 months ago, I started to realize, that's sin. Really, what should be coming out of my heart and off my lips is I'm thankful. I'm thankful. That there's a lot of blessings in this. This is an incredible grace of God in my life that we have these kids and that there's love in this home and that I even have a phone that they can, want to play, even though I don't like letting them play Flappy Birds on my phone. I'm afraid they're going to hit some other button and delete something or buy something online by accident, But you think about the complaining that we do. How often do we take the simple things for granted? Dry ground. We take that for granted, that we actually have dry ground to stand on. Matthew Henry says, it is a great mercy to see ground about us. Noah was more sensible of it than we are, for mercies restored are much more affecting than mercies continued. A mercy that God takes and then gives back affects us a lot more than a mercy we've always had. How many mercies have we always had that we've never been thankful for? There used to be a hymn that they sang in churches. Count your many blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings. How many do you have that you are not owed that God can take from you and rightfully take from you in a heartbeat? There are many. So think of the things you enjoy and be thankful for them. Number two, we don't choose our times, but we do choose how we respond to our times. We don't choose our times, but we do choose how we respond to our times. Noah's obedience showed itself differently as he passed through different seasons in his life. There was a time when God told Noah to build an ark, and he built it. And I believe it took him 120 years to build. Now, the Bible is not explicit in saying that, but I think you can get that from Genesis chapter 6, when it says, the Spirit of God will not strive with man, and his days shall be 120 years. I think that's what it's talking about. It'll be 120 years until the flood, but I could be wrong on that. Regardless, God told Noah to build an ark, and Noah built an ark, okay? That was how he had to respond in that season in his life. God told Noah to get on the ark and to take two of every animals on the ark with him, and to take his wife and his sons' wives with him on the ark. And how did he respond? He didn't talk. He did it. And then here in 8 verse 15, we see again, what does God tell Noah? Get off the ark. Go out from the ark. And what does Noah do? He goes out from the ark. There is security in that. If you're not going anywhere until God tells you to go somewhere, there's security in that. If you're not doing anything but what God tells you to do, there's security in that. You understand? If you're filling your life with the things that God wants you to fill your life with, there is security that goes along with that. You can say, hey, I am in God's will. I'm trusting in His Word. He's providentially leading me through life, and I'm being faithful to Him as He puts me through different seasons in life. He puts me through this one season of joy, and then this one season of pain, this one season of health, and this one season of sickness, this one season of poverty, and this one season of wealth. Or maybe the whole life is a season of poverty and pain. I don't know. But whatever this season may be, He's called you to be faithful in it. And when God says do, you better do. And that's the example of Noah. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Noah was a man of faith, that he had faith in God. How do we know he had faith in God? Because every time in the last Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, every time in one of those chapters when God has said to do something, it is recorded in Scripture that Noah did it. Every time. God's done that on purpose. He wants to paint the picture of Noah as an example to us. Right up into him wanting out of that ark and getting a panoramic view of the valley, and in his 600-year-old eyes, seeing that the world is dry, but yet waiting another month and 27 days, not knowing that's how long he had to wait, but simply waiting for the voice of God to say, get out. He didn't know how long he had to wait. For all he knew, God could have had him on there for another decade. That 365 days may have just been one-tenth of how long God wanted him on that ark. He didn't have a clue. But he did know, what he did have a clue about, was that he could not go anywhere until God said, go. And if we're going to live lives by faith, and we're going to walk with the Lord like Noah walked with the Lord, that's got to be our attitude and that's got to be our disposition. My life will be strong, and I will walk through life confidently. And you will have an awe about you, an awe of confidence about you, if you can say, I am willing to trust the Lord in the hard seasons, and even when it makes more sense for me mentally to do what God does not want me to do, or not do what God wants me to do, I'm not going to do those things, or I am going to do those things. I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to trust Him in this season. Write down to how you react to your children at home. Write down to how you react to your wife. Write down to how you react to your employer. Write down to how you manage your money in your home. All of this. Are you going to trust the Lord when it makes sense only? Or are you going to trust the Lord even when it does not make sense? To Noah's 600-year-old eyes, it would have made sense to get out of that ark. But God didn't tell him to go for another month and 27 days. You know, I've told you this before, the flood narrative, every ancient civilization, especially in the Middle East, has a flood narrative. Okay, we just happen to believe that the Bible's version of the flood narrative is the God-inspired version. But every ancient civilization in the Middle East has a flood narrative. Babylonians, Mesopotamians. The Mesopotamian story, the hero of the story, the Noah of that story, he just goes out when he jolly well wants to. When he feels it's the time, he gets out of the ark. Scripture intentionally shows that Noah doesn't get out until God wants him out. How many times has Noah said a thing? Not once. How many times has God said a thing? I don't know, but every time God says a thing, Noah does that thing. Every time. And we need to be a people who listen to the Lord. We are doers, and He is the one who tells us to do. And at different points in your life and different points in my life, obedience is going to look differently. Some of you are single. Your obedience right now is looking very different than a married person. Some of you have children. Your obedience as a father or mother is very different than your obedience when you do not have children. Right? Some of you have responsibilities in the church. Your obedience as a Christian is very different than when you did not take those responsibilities on, and now you're called to say, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because everything else is of the evil one. This is Jesus. Some of you have jobs that you did not have. Some of you have positions of power that you did not have. And as your position and as your circumstance changes, your obedience looks different because the scriptures apply differently in your position. But whatever it is, it's your responsibility to hold the line and to walk by faith. And Noah didn't leave that ark until God told him to. He didn't leave that ark until God told him to. Very clear parallel in verse 16. Go out from the ark. Verse 18, so Noah went out. And that's happened over and over again. Go in, so Noah went in. Build the ark, so Noah built the ark. Here's the final application. Final point of application, point three. True faith sees things through to the end. True faith sees things through to the end. A lot of you just starting out on a journey. True faith sees things through to the end. A lot of you are just getting married or have just gotten married. True faith sees things through and to the end. A lot of you, some of you are at the other end of the spectrum and you have less decades left than you have behind you. And true faith sees things through to the end. For the entire 365-day period that Noah was on the ark, he took care of those animals, and he took care of his family, and he took care of his wife and his sons' wives. He took care of them all. He took care of the world. He had the weight of the world on his shoulders. God had providentially put the weight of the world on Noah's shoulders, and he had called him to take care of the world in that little ark, bottled up in the ark for 365 days, and he did it. And it didn't start when he got on the ark. It started when he started building the ark. God called him to that task, and he did it. And we're told in verse 18, so Noah went out. And not just Noah went out. And his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. And not just them. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. They all went out. Hey, the passenger list was the same as when they got on the ark, with the exception of the raven and the dove, who we already know got off the ark. Everyone else, it was the same. They were all taken care of properly. He made sure they were all fed. He made sure they were all watered. He made sure everything was in order for that 365-day period on the ark that he had built for years leading up to the flood. That was his job. And I would think that as Noah got off that ark, not only was he relieved to finally step foot on dry ground, but he was relieved to know that he'd done the job God asked him to do. The job that God threw on his lap and that really he wasn't looking for. There's no indication in Scripture that Noah was looking for the opportunity to build an ark and live on that ark with a bunch of animals for 365 days while God destroyed the earth. I would have rather died and gone to heaven. Okay? But no. This was the ball that God threw him. And Noah caught the ball and he took it right into the end zone. Why? Because he was a man of faith. And that's what men of faith do. You're faithful to your wife until the end. You raise those children and you care for those children until the end. You pray for your church and for your family until the end. There's no relief from it until the end. You carry that weight on your back and you walk it till the job's done. Noah got the job done, and it didn't happen quickly. It happened over time, and that's the way our lives roll too. Most of us. We got jobs that we're working on right now that won't be done for decades. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your job at work, whether it's your children, or whether it's your responsibility in this church, your job ain't finished until God calls you home and you inherit the heavens, new heavens, and the new earth. But until you inherit the earth, that weights on your shoulders. And you know, Noah reminds me of another person in the Bible that got the job done. He's an imperfect example of a perfect example that got the job done, and that would be Jesus. He had a task set before him, and God put the weight of the world on his shoulders, and Jesus was to take responsibility for us and for our sins, and he lived a perfect and righteous life for 30 years, and he took it upon himself to receive the beating of God so that we can receive forgiveness of sins. He got the job done, and then he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits on God's throne. He got it done. Finished it. Jesus is our example in that. If you trust in Jesus, he got the job done for you. He earned your way to heaven. You're not working hard to get to heaven because Jesus worked hard for you to get to heaven. So you need to trust in Jesus Christ, who is an example. And Noah is an example. Noah gave it all. Why did Noah give it all? Well, God commanded him to, but he had a future vision. God was to use Noah to bless future generations. By the way, if Noah hadn't got the job done, we wouldn't be here right now. If Noah hadn't got the job done, there wouldn't have been a Savior born of the Virgin Mary. Okay? If Noah hadn't got the job done, there wouldn't have been an opportunity to replenish the new heavens and the new earth and to put an end to sin and death in the world. But he got the job done. He had an eye to the future. And I think we need that same eye here in the church. God's put us in this world to do something. And not just live now and live for me and take in what I can get, but to carry the ball forward so that future generations can enjoy something good. And that's what we're doing here. That's why we're serving in the church. That's why the church is the most important institution on the face of the earth. We want a church that will bless our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. You know, long after I'm dead, I pray there's still a faithful church as a result of the people that worked here and gave of themselves so this place could get going. That's why we do what we do. We think long term. You know, and we temporarily live out of a box where we got to bring out chairs every week and set up a makeshift stage and put up with things that we wouldn't have to put up with if we had our own building. Why? Well, because we trust that we're doing this, if something is going to happen in the future, and we're working towards something because we want to bless people in the future. That's really why we're the heart. That's the heart behind going to two services. Okay, that's the heart behind everything that we're doing here. Because true faith sees it through. And if you have a commitment and you have a responsibility and God's given you something and he's throwing you the ball, you don't have the option of saying, fumble, I'm done, I'm walking off the field. You pick up the ball and you run with the circumstance that the Lord's given you. So we'll get the worship team up here, and we're going to sing about the greatness of God. We have a God who operates on a timetable. His timetable is the best timetable, and we trust his timetable. And we trust that at the end of his timetable, the last event in his timetable is the greatest blessing that we've ever seen. And we're thankful for our daily mercies as we walk through this fiery earth, really, is what it is. We don't choose our times, but we choose how we respond to our times. And through faith, we see things through to the end. We take what God's given us, and we're faithful with what he's given us. We trust him with the results. And we hold up men like Noah, who was an imperfect example, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example. is one who truly got something done on our behalf so that we can live forever in his kingdom.